Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
I came down with a little bit of a cold or a cough 2 days ago. I woke up Friday morning and a cough started, and I'm like, oh. By Friday night, it was like coughing like crazy, and all day yesterday, and I felt like calling Pastor Rob and saying, okay, Pastor Rob, you're on this morning, and thought that wasn't fair, so I've hopped myself up on some cough suppressant today and some Hall's candies, so if you know, this stuff makes me sleepy and loopy all at the same time. So this could be the most interesting sermon you've ever heard, all right? So if I get a little crazy, it's okay. If I fall asleep, make some noise and I'll wake back up. Is that a good deal? Someone clapped on that. I like that. Well, when the snow starts coming down, does it put you in the mood for Christmas? Or are you like, oh, man. Now, this past week, if you want to know what I've been watching Hallmark Christmas movies. I missed every football game. So, gentlemen, pray for me. I don't know what is going on. But it's Christmas. You know, these past few weeks, we have been looking at the book of Nehemiah. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Marie took us through the first part of chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And last week, Pastor Rob took us through chapter 5. This morning, I'm going to back us up for a moment and take us through the second half of chapter 4, because today we're going to talk a little bit about seeing the need to remove obstacles within our lives and having a strategic plan to being able to have or build walls of faith in our lives. We're in this Christmas season, and it might seem like Nehemiah is not the right book to be in when we get into Christmas. But this morning, I think I want to show you that this story of Nehemiah fits well into the story of Christmas. In chapter 4, Nehemiah is now the official project manager. He is the general contractor to rebuilding Jerusalem. And if you've ever taken on a project around the house, you don't have to put your hand up, but if you've ever, you know, replaced that door, put that light switch in, do something around the house. If you've ever taken on a project around the house, you know that there's always challenges that come with it, right? And, you know, you might be a project manager in everyday life, or you might just be trying to get the kids out the door. But I feel your pain, because no matter how much you look at it and love the challenge and love and enjoy having to think through the process and accomplishing whatever it is you start out to accomplish, there are always obstacles that you need to deal with. And those obstacles can either undermine you or derail you, derail your entire day, derail your entire week, month, year, maybe even your entire life, and it can be extremely frustrating. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Marie took us through in chapter 4 and talked about overcoming strife. Nehemiah 4, verse 1, it said that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. Not all of us can say that we have someone who wants to kill us. But sometimes we might find ourselves in a situation where we might think to ourselves, man, this is going to be the life of me right here. I'm not going to make it out of this project. I'm going to be done on this one. Nehemiah and his entire team are facing the challenge of a man who is bent on killing them. The first 14 verses of this chapter, it outlines Sanballat's plot to kill Nehemiah and his team. But in verse 15, Nehemiah records that when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, and I love this, this is faith. We all return to the wall, each to our own work. So when you get to verse 16, we witness a community coming together, facing significant obstacles, but working through it to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Last week, Pastor Rob pointed out that Nehemiah's leadership and the people's commitment to the task reminds us of the importance of being prepared to see the needs around us and to join in the work that God has called us to do. Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, they were called for such a moment as that moment. They were called for that moment. You are called to this moment. You are not here by chance. I just came from the United States, and there's a lot of conversation and talk going around about politics and all this everyone's afraid of, and taxes and levies and world powers and all this kind of stuff. There's a lot of fear going on around, and sometimes it makes us want to go, wow, I don't know if I want to be here. But I want you to know this morning that you are here. You are called to such a time as this. You are not here by chance. You are not here because of some set of circumstances. You are here because God has put you here in this moment. And we need to open our hearts to God and to God's call and remove the obstacles in our lives and in our community so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has called us to in this moment. Nehemiah was very aware of the significance of the moment he was in. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. This is what Nehemiah recorded. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armor. And the officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore their sword on their side as they worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us. Our God will fight for us. I love that faith. Our God will fight for us. Say that with me. Our God will fight for us. When you're in the midst of a challenge and a difficulty, when you're facing something that you just don't know how to get past, you don't know how you're going to get over it. You don't know, if you don't know from one day to the next what's going to happen, come back to this moment. In the midst of his life threatened and his project being destroyed, what did he say? Our God will fight for us. So we continue to work on behalf of the men holding spears and the first light of dawn until the stars came out. And at that time I said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor their men nor the guards with me took off our clothes, and each had their weapons even when they went for water. I always read this and think, wow, they must have got smelly after a while. But that was faith. So why does this story fit into a Christmas narrative? We live in a culture where fairy tales and all these stories that kind of pop up, and I'm not putting down Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. Santa actually comes from Saint Nick, and it's, you know, there's a Christian background to that story, but the truth of the matter is we've created fairy tales out of these stories, and we need to learn to build walls of faith around the Christmas story. See, Christmas is not just another day. It's not just another event on the calendar. It's not about gifts. It's not about Santa Claus. Christmas is the reality that salvation has come. Emmanuel, God. Emmanuel means God with us, literally. It means that he is here. And we see so many other different religions and belief systems around the world where, you know, there's a God or there's a higher power and he's somewhere out there, and perhaps if I do some good things, he might reach down and kind of throw something good at me for a moment to help me through a moment. But what we know about Christmas is that Jesus took on human flesh to live here on earth. He would be God and perfect. He would rescue us from sin and death and separation from God. He was the perfect sacrifice so that we could live and we could have life. And if we get to the end of this Christmas season, and the only thing that we've given attention to is Santa Claus, then we have failed the true meaning of Christmas. In a world that works to conform us into a cultural values and behaviors, we need a strategic response to conform ourselves into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's where Nehemiah comes in. Because in the midst of this difficult challenge, in the midst of facing someone who wants to destroy him, somebody who wants to kill him, wants to kill his team, wants to wipe out Jerusalem, Nehemiah had a strategic response to the obstruction of Sanballat and his threats against the rebuilding efforts. So I'm going to share with you those three responses. And the first was this. Nehemiah recognized the need for a strategic response. He needed that response against the rebuilding efforts. And so what he did is he posted people with certain skills to stand with others who had other skills. None of us in this room have the same skills, but we are all called to this moment. And what Nehemiah did is that he took people with different skills and he paired them together. Then he divided some who were given tools of construction. Others were given weapons for protection. And Nehemiah recognized that his people needed the tools to work with and the weapons to protect themselves, and they needed to do it together. Does my voice sound as bad as I think it does? Y'all went quiet. And I'm thinking, okay, you're listening to him going, wow, he doesn't sound good at all. Don't worry about me. Just listen to the word, all right? They needed to work together. And essentially what Nehemiah did is he got them to start multitasking. How many of you are multitaskers? We kind of live in a world of multitasking, don't we? It's like we always got our phones on. We're always having a conversation. We're writing something down. We're going somewhere. We got AirPods in. We're talking to people. We're eating food. Do you know where multitasking drives me crazy? Can I tell you this real quick? When I watch you drive. And it's like you're on the phone, and you're eating, you're drinking a coffee, and you got a book in your hand, and you got things in your ears, and you're trying to drive the car. Like, seriously. Something's not going to work here. Which one do you think is not going to work? The car. I probably shouldn't say that out loud, but anyway. But Nehemiah got them to start multitasking. Nehemiah got them, though, to also focus on what was most important. You see, what was most important in that moment was not that they survived, but that they accomplished the work that God had set out for them to do, which was to build the walls of Jerusalem. And there was a reason why those walls needed to be built. Nehemiah was a man of action, but he was also a man of prayer. And although he excelled in making plans and adjusting them quickly, he never expressed faith in his own abilities. He always brought the attention back to God. Even when he was talking to other leaders and he could have pulled out that card and say, listen, I know the royal family. I've got letters here to say I can be here. He always brought the attention back to God. Because of his prayer life and his openness to God's leading, he was able to illustrate for us the importance of how we need to be people who work together for the purposes to which God has called us. Nehemiah recognized that he was not just simply restoring a wall or once a great city. He was rebuilding a ruined wall around a center of faith for a nation. And folks, I don't know if you feel this, but I feel that this is the time where we need to be building the walls of faith around this nation, around our families, around our children, around ourselves, because this world is at war. And if we are not focused on the faith and the purpose in which God has called us, and we are not building the walls of faith, we are going to fall apart. At God's direction, Nehemiah was focused on God's work, which happened to entail building a wall. So let me ask you this question this morning. What is at the center of your faith? Think about that for a second. What is at the center of your faith? Is it your job? Is it your skill? Is it your job? Is it the government? You see, I do this with young couples all the time when they're getting married. I will talk about faith, and I will talk about their belief systems, and I will tell them this, that the center of your faith determines what is important to you. And if as a couple you have two different objectives of what faith is, you will always struggle. But when you are working together and you understand that God is the center of your faith, you have a chance to succeed and to do well. Nehemiah had this powerful enemy seeking to destroy him. You have a powerful enemy who seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy your life. Satan stands to oppose the building of the kingdom and to come against the church and to come against your life. And what we do to build the kingdom of God is always going to have a battle attached to it. But when we have a strategic plan that lays out the structure for your daily life, it will make it easier to take care of your physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs and build on the walls of faith so that when the enemy attacks, you won't make it. You will survive. Nehemiah had a strategic plan. What's your strategic plan? What do you do when you get up in the morning? Is it in the car and off to Tim Hortons? Or do you take time with Jesus? Secondly, Nehemiah, besides his strategic plan, he also recognized the need for unity. He brought them together, verses 19 and 20. He emphasized the importance of unity amongst the workers. He reminds them that they are fighting for their families and their homes. So he organized the people to work together, ensuring that they would always be able to stand and defend one another. But unity requires something of us. Unity is not natural for you and I. I would love to say it is, but chances are you probably don't like my shoes, or you may not like my shirt color, or you may notice that Pastor Rob and I dressed alike today. I don't know how that happened. It just did. But sometimes we have differences of opinion, right? Sometimes we look at the other person and we go, I don't like your shirt, or I don't like something about you. And so unity isn't something that naturally happens to us. We need to do a few things to make unity possible. The first one is this. We need to be humble. You see, we need to work together for a common purpose, but we need to do it in a humble way. I'm not better than you. I'm not better because I have a title. I'm not better because I'm standing on a stage. You and I have both been called to work in the kingdom of God. And if we're called to work within the kingdom of God, we need to do it together, shoulder to shoulder, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it needs humility. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, the other can help them up. Faith was never meant to be lived in isolation. As a church, we need each other. Every one of us matters to each other. So we need to get over our dislikes of each other. We need to live in unity. Secondly, we need to be intentional. We need to be humble, but we need to be intentional. Do you know one of the easiest things for us to do in church? You know what's really easy? To collect with the people that we do like, right? Like if I like you, it's easy for me to have a conversation with you. If I don't know you, it might be a little bit more difficult. But if I am really concerned about the kingdom of God, then I will be intentional to make sure that if I don't know you, I will meet you. That if I don't know you, I will ask questions. If you're going through something, can I help you? Need to be intentional. Unity requires an attitude of love and humility. We need to prioritize the needs and the feelings of others above our own. It's a radical call to selflessness. Boy, when I look at the political world around, I don't see a lot of selflessness. Do you? When I look at the world around, when I get out into the workplace, when I go out into the grocery store, when I'm out in the world, I don't see a lot of selflessness. So shouldn't it begin in the family of God, where there's unity and humility, where we are intentional about being connected to each other? And here's the third one, being caregivers of each other. Actively seeking harmony in our relationships and willing to build bridges with each other. You see, Nehemiah somehow knew this. He knew that if he could have a strategic plan, keep the unity of his people, there would be success in what he wanted to do. But here's the third thing he did. He recognized the need for perseverance, to persevere. I'm going to get our worship team to come back. Nehemiah and his people were committed to persevering despite the challenges they faced. They worked tirelessly, ready to defend their work at a moment's notice. So here's the word for the moment. Here's the word of perseverance. Do you know what it means? Don't give up. Sometimes we get out of bed in the morning and it's like, oh man, I just don't want to do another day. You have a moment like that? Sometimes you're just facing things and it's like, oh man, I don't know if I can go through this again. Don't give up. First thing to do is commit to being a source of encouragement. Be an encouragement. I know sometimes we need encouragement, right? But you know what? When we begin to encourage others, there's something that changes in the atmosphere around us. Here's what James 1 says. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, when you have been through the trials, you know how to comfort someone else who's been through a trial. When we face difficulty, our first response should be one of love for one another. 1 Peter 4 says that we need to love each other deeply because it looks and covers over a multitude of sins. When we face trials, it's easy to become just self-focused and forget the needs of others. But perseverance is not a solitary journey. You're getting the message today? We need each other. It's a collective effort. To persevere, we need each other to persevere. We need each other to pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what, you can make it today. You can get through this. Commit yourself fully to the work of God. We need to be intentional about building relationships. And this brings me back to faith and God's faithfulness. Romans 8 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when you're in the middle of a trial and you're in the middle of something difficult, you persevere. Why? Because God's going to bring something good out of it. We need to be fully committed to God's work. You may not be building the walls of Jerusalem, but you are building the walls of faith in your family. Have a strategic plan. Go into this Christmas with a strategic plan. It says, I'm going to build faith around my family. Yes, there's a culture that may pull me in another direction, but my attention is going to be on Jesus Christ. I'm going to be in unity, and I'm going to persevere. Will you stand with me? Jesus, you gave Nehemiah success because you called him to this moment that he was in to face the challenges that he was facing. But you didn't leave him there or abandon him there. God, you gave him everything that he needed so that the kingdom of Jerusalem could be built. And in the same way, you have given us everything that we need so that your kingdom can be built. And so, God, I pray this morning for my friends online and here in the room that, God, whatever we might be facing, whatever we might be going through, whatever challenges may be in front of us in this moment, God, I pray that we would have a determination to not give up. And I pray, oh God, that we would walk in the faith that you have called us to walk in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode and feel called to support and give to PPC, you can head over to our website at ppclife.ca, where you can give, get involved, and find out more information about our church. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.